In Eldon Hall, back in the 60s, we experienced a revival. And the peak of that revival was around 1969. But the onset of the revival, I would say, took place 2 years before that. And that revival lasted somewhere to around 1972. And at that time, there was a proliferation of songs that came out. And since then, I have not witnessed the same thing in the recovery in these last 50 years. And I will tell you that is, number one, a proof that in revival, a genuine revival, the songs and the spiritual songs is a staple, is always there. And the second thing I would like to tell you was we were a singing church life, not in a performing way or just in the meetings. We really was a singing church. And therefore, a victorious church and also a church of impact. I believe that's not only in Eldon, I'm sure here and other places. Today, much of the songs in the supplement, what you call the Beyond the 1080 supplement, were written in that era. Many got kind of booted out because of the tunes a little bit too, anyway, okay. So, but there's still many good ones that are left there. And, I also contributed a little bit to that. But I will tell you, our hearts in those days, not just our spirit were burning, but our hearts were overflowing, just overflowing with the Lord, with the living water. And you have to find a way to express it, when you're so filled with something. And so the hymns and the poems became the means for that expression. And that's why so many songs were written. So those songs actually describe and reflect a revival. And actually, I would say it's a portrait of that revival. I think we have a bit of a drought, like California, of such songs. And you cannot make it happen. I tell you, I try, to really pray and write a song. It doesn't happen that way. It comes from rather intense spiritual experience and also the filling, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and also some extremely present experience of the things before you can put pen to paper. And so I think the lack of songs is somewhat a reflection of our condition, therefore. So it's okay. It's okay. I just like to, I hope in the Bay Area there would be a bit of a revival in this matter. And I think a song a week is one way to go.
Amen.
One way to go. All right. Now, we must move on. And so I must talk to you now concerning the importance of spiritual companionship. So all these things are before we talk about we do this, we do that. The absolute necessity of spiritual companionship. Now, I don't want to use terms like vital groups and that because it would elicit different concepts and ideas, and so I don't want to go there. I'm quite deliberate. Not that I'm not for vital groups. But I know it will conjure up different kind of images in you. And so I would just put that aside. I would just say spiritual companionship. Now, brothers and sisters, for you to go on, you know, as a believer in the church life, there's no way around this. It is also God-ordained. Spiritual companionship is a principle that God ordains for any Christian. It's the principle of the body, pure and simple. Another member or two other members or whatever, to be built up with them, to live with them, as it were, to serve with them, as companions, is incredibly important. Actually, I don't think any of us can really rightly survive without this. Just survival, not even talking about doing something, just survival without this. Look, this thing is consistent all throughout the Old Testament into the New. And I'm going to give you examples to start with, right? You know, David has his Jonathan. Daniel has his three friends. Joshua has his Caleb, right? Even Abraham has his God. You remember Abraham is about the only one, maybe a little bit with Moses, in those are particular cases, where God is considers himself their friend. You know what that tells us? Even God needs companionship. Even God cannot go it alone. I mean, you think about it. Why would he need a friend in Abraham, or Abram? Why would he need a friend in Moses? Because he needs to talk, you know? He's frustrated, you know? He needs a buddy, you know, just pour it out, you know? Let the hair down, you know? Even God needs that. And so he found a friend on the earth that would actually be able to empathize and listen and converse you know, have these mutual sessions, you know, of of happiness and of frustration and discussion. Even in a negative way, Job has three bad friends, but still they are friends. You know, they're there to kind of, you know, it's not too bad. You know, it's you know, they spout all their kind of opinions, but it's better than nobody's around Job, right? The principle of two and three is universal. Okay. Now let's just finish some of these cases. New Testament. I say the Lord needs companions, these disciples. I would say in the principle, but you know, Peter has his Andrew. Am I right? James has his John. Right. Paul has his Silas, you know, even Prisca has his Aquila, in this case, husband and wife, and so on and so forth. A Christian believer, is not meant to live the Christian life alone. You're not meant to do that. That's not your fate, all right? You are meant to be with some companions. Now, when I say companions, obviously I mean not everybody. Then there's no more companions. Companions mean some specific, certain few that have a particular relationship with you in the Lord, right? Not in the flesh and in the soul, but in the Lord, to enjoy the Lord's riches together, to enjoy fellowship in Christ, and then eventually to wage war together as comrades, soldiers, you know what I mean. This is universal. Even in human society, in human institutions, this is the same. It is the same. So there's nothing more unfortunate than to see someone alone, just doing it alone, living alone, and just carrying on alone. It is a very sorry sight, because it's not right. Okay. So I would like to say, going forward, you all should have companions. Now, let me say something more. The Bible biblical principle, Old and New Testament. I did a study, and I have not prepared for this, so I don't have everything with me. I did a study in the Old Testament of this number 2 and 3. Now, I know in Austin they talk about the threefold cord for a long time, you know, so forth. I don't know any of the brothers have given a message on 2 and 3. I like to give one on 2 and 3. How 2 and 3 actually is a divine number. It's a divine number. Okay. You know, numbers in the Bible is all significant, right? But 2 and 3 is a particular. It talks about companionship. The verses that would come to mind would be, well, I mentioned a lot of these cases with 2s and 3s already, okay, as these are patterns, 2s and 3s, patterns. So I actually say 2 and 3 is the basic building block of the church, the basic building block. Now, Brother Lee calls the small group the basic building block. He's talking about it at a certain level, and he's right. But I pull it down even to a smaller scale than the small group scale. And this is important, because the smaller scale has another level of intimacy, and another level of mobility, and another level of mutuality that even you do not find in a so-called small group. All right? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. It has to start there. To me, this is the basic building block. All right, so you have this famous verses. Is it in Ecclesiastes or what is it? About 2 is better than 3. Two is better than 1. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And there in that same passage, there's some wonderful other verses there about, you know, it's better to have another one in your bed because you get warm, you know. It talks about, I think maybe in the same passage, maybe another. So it's better to have another one because when you fall, another one will lift you up, right? And I don't know whether it's the same place where it says, maybe it's another place that says, 1 would chase 1,000, 2 would chase 10,000. It's an exponential difference between 1 and 2. All right, so you have to go read them. And I don't believe this only applies to husband and wives. I believe this applies really to the matter of companionship. Now I think of another case. Recall David's mighty men, all right? Remember that time David say, I wish I can get a drink from the well in Bethlehem, you know, his hometown. But in front of them were all these Philistines. So three of the mighty men rose up and say, we're going to get it. Three of them cut across the Philippines lines, got the water, and came back, whereupon David poured them all on the water. It says, I cannot drink it. This is the blood of those men, right? You know that story. Interesting, three, not five, three. Think about if only one person. So one hand he has to carry the water, another hand with a spear or sword. I think the chances of him making it is not that great. With two or three, I believe one carry the water. Two carry a sword and a spear, you know, to cut the way, to protect and get them back. That story touched me very much. That story touched me very much. Even today, to get the Lord a drink, to refresh him, you better get some companions to do that. Don't do it by yourself. In fact, you can't do it by yourself. I don't care how spiritual you are, how consecrated you are. Praise the Lord for that. But let me tell you, you can make it. You are not meant to make it. You are meant to have some companions with you. Right? I just remember that case. So it goes. I think there's some other similar type verses somewhere, either in Proverbs or in Psalms. You see, I just don't have these things with me. Then you come to the New Testament. Yes, there were 12 following the Lord, but actually it is not. The Lord always called three. Remember that? Peter, James, John, in various situations. Caesarea Philippi, the Mount of Transfiguration. Am I right? There is something there that even in the Lord's training, discipling them, that these three became a group. Now, eventually, these three, obviously, all became elders of the church, the first church in Jerusalem. Right? Paul with Barnabas. And the Lord sending out the 70, always what? In two by two. Never one by one. All right. Now, some other time I will talk to you about shepherding, on training on shepherding. Now, training, shepherding, one-on-one is a very special thing. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about our survival, our spiritual existence. We're talking about our spiritual service here. Okay. So, New Testament. Where is the New Testament main verses? Matthew 18. Okay. It says what? It says what? Where two and three are gathered together into my name, there am I in their midst. All right. Two and three. Two and three. Before that, you have a brother, a sinning person, you know, a brother who sinned. And one tried to recover that. And it says what? When he refused to listen, you go bring another one, right? Again, do you see the two is a must there to handle or deal with this sinning brother or in the restoration of a brother? And then the Lord would say what? Whatever you bind on the earth, you bound in heaven, and so on and so forth. Then he talks about the twos and threes that he's present with. That whole picture tells me a few things that the twos and threes are to do, are to partake of when we have the proper twos and threes. Okay. Number one, the twos and threes have the Lord's presence. Now, does that mean one person does not have the Lord's presence? Well, one person can have the Lord's presence. But why did the Lord say two and three, then I'm in your midst? This tells us there is an elevated presence, a higher degree or deeper degree of the Lord's presence that is beyond one man. Brothers and sisters, you've got sooner or later to know and appreciate that presence. Not just me and the Lord presence. That is wonderful. Don't take me wrong. But that particular presence that is only there when there are two or three. Actually, there's no midst with one person. The Lord doesn't even know what is the midst to be in. But when there's two, there's a midst. The Lord joins in, he became number. Oh, by the way, here's another one. Two walking on the way to Damascus, and the Lord joined them as the third. Now, that's not a very good story. They were going downhill. But if you fall, it's better fall together. You know what I mean? Don't fall by yourself. Okay, so back to Matthew 18. So that's number one. There is a particular presence of the Lord when I'm with my brothers. Another brother. Even just another brother. The whole thing is different. Now, this applies to eldership. This applies to service. This applies to, you know, the gospel. This applies to everything. Okay? It even just applies to the church life. Just the regular church life. Okay. Number one. That's number one. Blessing, if I may use the word, of two and three. The second thing is the twos and threes. It is in the twos and threes that they have the power of prayer. I would even say authority of prayer. Now, one man, you may have the authority if you're right with the Lord. But I tell you, one man praying and two men praying, very different. When two or three are praying together, right away, the body principle springs into action. There is a particular form of authority there that eludes even the most spiritual man by himself. And you have to touch that authority. You have to find that authority in your prayer. That's number two. Number three, I go back to the earlier part of this chapter about restoring the sinning brother. I tell you, the twos and threes are meant, you know, and also that prayer about binding and loosing alludes to that sinning case, all right? Sometimes we take that verse out of context. Actually, it alludes to this sinning case, to bind and loose that sinning person. We have the right to do that, or the authority to do that. So the third thing I would say is that the work of caring for people, whether it is gospel, whether it's shepherding, whether it's the restoration of a fallen member, it is done by twos and threes. One man does not have the strength to do it. You need twos and threes. So you have three things here. Number one, the enjoyment of the Lord's riches. That is his presence. Number two, the authority of prayer, which is very, very important, of course. And number three, the care for people. Now, you put these three things together, isn't that the church life? Isn't that?
Yeah.
Huh? And that church life is first enjoyed, or can be first enjoyed, at this level of that unit of two and three. That's my point. That's my point. So, for any church to be strong or to be built up, any local church, I would go and check, not just do you have group meetings, do you have home meetings, I will check at a lower level. Are the saints built up in twos and threes in their daily life? Not Friday night, but in their daily life. Especially today, we have all these technologies, right? Remember, right? The texting, the video chats, the Google Hangout, all these things allow us to have this companionship readily, even cross continent. Am I right, Qingfu? So it's there. The technology is even helping us, but we have to practice this. So, you know, in Irvine, you know, we spent several years to build up the group church. We call it the small group church life or the home group church life before we even build up the districts. But then I say, no, not just the home, the small group or home group, and then they form the districts. I like to go down, to break down that home group into smaller units of twos and threes. So I don't have a... So imagine this pizza, okay? This pizza, and you have these pepperoni, whatever, right? These little things. Okay, imagine we often use this for locality, you know that. I like to call this pizza. Well, actually, this is a small pan pizza, okay? To be a small group, a home group, okay? Actually, in a healthy situation, in this small pizza, all the members, let's say you have 12 people there, I don't know, whatever number, would be in smaller circles of these two and three units within that small group. So that it's not Friday night, we come together, and then bye-bye, see you next Friday. It is during the week when the group is not physically meeting together, the twos and threes are still going at it. They may have morning revival together. They would pray together, binding and loosing, and they would preach the gospel and contact and shepherd people together in twos and threes. Then Friday, they may bring them to that big group. But the first level of contact and care occurs not Friday night. That's a little late, and that's a little bit too large. It starts at the two and three. That two and three literally can be a daily affair. You know, I tell you, Virginia Beach, there's a church in Virginia Beach. Comprised of a number of these ones that came out of the denominations. These brothers, I love them. They're crazy. You know, they're a bit of a charismatic, you know, background. So anyway, they love to text. Texting is their thing. And throughout the day, they will be texting each other a verse, a song, some inspiration, back and forth, and they show me, and some of them try to do it with me. Poor me, I'm not so much into it. So they just do it, and they keep them alive, and they are in constant communication. And when they see each other, it's not like, oh, did I see you last Friday? No, we've been texting all day long or something like that. You know, sometimes a call for prayer. Someone has a disease. You know what I mean? Some situation. They're in that kind of a loop, small loop, and there's a mutuality. You know, the God-ordained church life, it has smallness as its characteristic. But it's not smallness just to be small. No. The beauty of smallness is these things I just mentioned already. Remember these few words. Number one, mutuality. It allows mutuality. Once a group becomes 10 or 12, sociologists will tell you, right away, you will start having front row and back row. You have people, outsiders and insiders. The moment you hit 10, that sociologists, they have studied this. I remember that. I took a class. Group dynamics, they call them, all right? So, even in the small group in the home, and not to mention today some of these faux small group, I call them, which has 30 people. Oh, praise the Lord, our small group is wonderful with 30 people. I said, you got to be kidding me. 30 people is a small group? No, that's a church. And a half, you know? Small group. 12 people, 8 people, 6 people. That is a beautiful small group. Because it will grow, and then you split again, you know, multiply. Now, my point is, even that is not small enough. is the twos and threes. So mutuality is the first thing for smallness. You know, that is the byproduct of a small unit. Number two is mutuality, intimacy. Intimacy. Of course, we use this word in a proper way. But I tell you, we all need some spiritual intimacy with some saints. I cannot here tell every one of you my problems. I can't. I don't even know you. You don't know me. But I need one or two I can tell them. And they will bear me. They know me. They will stand with me. They will pick me up. We all need that. Everyone, even Paul, needs that. Paul said what? He said, I have no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. I mean, the door was open to Troas. It was open. He can just walk right through it. The Lord opened it. But he said, I have no rest. In that case, companionship trumps even the open door. That was Paul. That was Paul. Paul was a body member. And by the way, these twos and threes really, really is a test of how much we are really built in. You say, I'm built up with everybody. You're built with nobody. I want to know who. I want to know who. You say, I'm built with. Who are you built up with? You have to tell me names. You have to tell me how you're related to them. Then I believe you. And don't be ashamed about that. That I need to name names. And yes. Yes. I have my spiritual companions in this sphere and in that sphere. I cannot operate without them. I need them. I don't care how apparently capable I am or this and that. I tell you, no. I need my brothers. And when my brother is not there, I feel I couldn't move. The third word is mobility. Mobility. Mobile. Even a group of 12 is not that mobile. It's not bad. But they couldn't fit into a van, right? Even the bigger, minivans are 8 people. You know. So, but two and three, you can even share a bicycle, you know. The mobility. Let's get the 12 of us to Starbucks, hard. But get my companion to Starbucks, easy. There is a mobility factor that is very important. I brotherly consider the small group the cell. You know, the cell, like in your body, the cell. And I suppose that's the case, but there got to be some smaller units that even make the cell work or function. I don't know what that is. Okay. But twos and threes. Now, lest you think I'm here just over-laboring on this point, I am not. I'm not. Again, if the working saints would all band together, not by elders' arrangement, not by somebody splitting you up, but by your prayer, by your circumstance, by your situation. You already know, in a way, who they are or they should be. And in some cases, the Lord placed someone. You'd be happy. Don't say, you know, he's too fat, he's too thin. Well, don't say that. One day that fat one will be your salvation. You know, I tell you, it's best to take the Lord's arrangement like this. Life would be a lot less heartache. People who choose and picky and I want this and want that, eventually they suffer, including marriage, by the way. choose and choose. At the end, you found the absolute perfect match. That is, you will find out it will be exactly the opposite. Now, I do not recommend blind, just be blind. I agree with open eyes. And blind is after you get married, okay? After you get married, you shut your eyes. But before you get married, you should open your eyes, but not in that kind of picky, choosy way. Actually, today, I really, really, it baffles me how many, especially brothers, have a hard time getting married because this one, that one, I said, who? Actually, the ones that he rejects are some of the best ones. They don't have the eyes for it. They have their own kind of eyes. And finally, they found some, you know, it turned out to be just as problematic, if not more. I tell you, God is sovereign. The kids you have is all God-given. You just praise the Lord. Don't pick and choose, and this one is better, that one is better. You know, we've done so much, too much of that. We need discernment, but we don't need to be choosy and picky. We take it from the Father's hand, and that's often the best way to go. All right, so you don't need to fast and pray for 10 weeks to identify my companion. I never done that. I just, Brother Lee say, whoever the Lord plays with me, that's my coworker. That's Brother Lee. That's how it works. And look at how much work he has done. So don't be that picky, all right? The Lord just put that brother who happens to work two floors above you in downtown San Francisco. Well, there is a reason for that. You know what I mean? Or you two sisters are in some sort of similar neighborhood, or you know, whatever. So you just pick that up. And better yet, in your existing small group, there's some there already, you know? And also, you don't need to have only one set of two and three. You can have two sets. You be flexible, be organic. But nevertheless, the principle of two or three that are banded together. I like the word band. It is a band of brothers, a band of sisters. Now, let me warn you. There's some warning that go along with that. Do not mistake this companionship to be cliques. I'm not talking about cliques. Please, no cliques. You know, cliquish, they have the word. That is something natural. That it could be something soulish. It could be even something fleshly. So don't form cliques. This is not a gossip group, all right? No, this is not that. Now, is there nothing of the soul there? I would not say that either. You know, we're all human beings. A lot of times there is something of a need in our soul, and we need to care for one another's souls, but not in that kind of soulish manner. The driver still has to be the spirit, something spiritual. Okay? So nothing cliquish. Nothing secretive, like nobody should know. Don't tell anyone that I'm your companion. We only meet midnight Wednesday night. No, don't, no, please. No, this is weird, okay? This is just absolutely we're not talking about that, right? Or anything, any kind of variety of that kind of stuff. It's not what we're talking about. We still are following the ministry, Brother Lee's principle of vital group, and that is two or three that will become spiritually intimate in knowing each other, caring for one another. They can pray together. And these things that I just mentioned, right? Enjoy the Lord together, pray together, and care for people together. Eventually, mainly to care for people together. You know, new ones, they can be cared for by you. And oftentimes it has to be that one person be the main, you know, who has the fish on the line. But soon they need more than that, to touch the body, to profit, you know, from the riches in the body. Even before they come to your Friday night home meeting, in a Starbucks, in somewhere, you know, or in a jog, or you take your new one. You know what I mean? A lot of these human things. What time is it?
5:45.
5:45. Okay. So I think this is good. So, all right. Do you see the structure? Even by implication, I'm telling you the structure of a church, of a larger church. Okay. You have the church, then you've got the districts. Then under the districts, you have groups. But under the groups, you should have, not legally, but it is good to have twos and threes. And these two and three are the operative spiritual units of the church to really, really build up the church at that cellular level or even subcellular level. Now, all this I talk to you for your practice.
Amen.
Don't do this legally. Don't just, you know, you just begin to practice these things. And I guarantee you, you get the hang of it, yeah? And then you will find the beauty of these things, and you will learn how to do these things. Then we can build up a local church, we can spread. This kind of thing can work with a church of 300, it can work with a church of 30. I like to say one more thing. We don't have friendship in the church in that sense. You know, we just don't do that. We're brothers and sisters. But there is the matter of companionship. It would be sad for any one of us, after years or decades in the church, we cannot say that so-and-so knows me, and I know so-and-so. And we can confide in each other, and we just have that kind of, Chinese is the saying is, 默契. We just have that kind of mutuality there. It's sad. It's sad. You know, in the FTTA, you all been to many of the FTTA, it is right that after 2 years, you have built up some lifelong companionship with some of your FTTA mates. That is a good thing. As long as not in the wrong realm, it is a good thing. That many, many years later, you can still point to those days, right? You can still stand with each other. And that kind of relatedness is healthy, is healthy. Now, the practice of the God-ordained way all depend on this kind of structure. Today, I'm talking about the smallest. I hope you will do that. When you do this, you will see your home group becoming more robust, more functional, more actually doing its job. A lot of times, a home group becomes just a Friday night affair. It really, really is not doing that much because it's lacking on these units to carry out the operation in the church life. Okay? Now, we're going to soon, in the second half of this year, begin to talk about, later on, services in the church, outreach, and Bibles for America, whatever it is. But I'm focusing that we need to build up a proper condition in the churches. Then when we go, we're not just charge, and then we look back, there's nothing, you know? We have no companions, nothing is built up, the church is not even ready to receive new ones, then it's just flash in the pan again. Right? So work on this. Okay? Now, we have 10 minutes or so left. I'd like to entertain questions. I do. I'd like you to ask me questions, practical questions concerning where you are, some of the obstacles you may face, about anything. I got my milk tea here. So I'm going to be okay. Any issues, practical issues, you know, no need to be embarrassed. You know, what you bring up may profit some others. Yeah. Yeah, well, that is a tough one. Even when Brother Lee started the vital group training, he didn't make it very clear, you know. And it was hard to practice, especially for some who are timid by nature and, you know, introverted and so on. Oh, he said, how do you look for companions? How do you find your companions? How do you initiate a relationship? That's what he's asking. Well, I don't know. I think Brother Lee's word to us at that time was, you need to pray. Pray concerning this. Open to the Lord about this. And somewhat through that, the Lord may put some names in your heart or something like this. I think he said something like that. Then I would say there's another way. The other way is where you are. You're already in a particular set of circumstances, including home meetings, including where you work, and including where you live, your neighborhood. There's a certain circumstance there. You don't need to go to Norway, you know, to look for a companion. You are already in a Sweden. You're already in a certain circumstance, and you take that from the Lord. Within that, there would be some that would be, you know, already there. And third, I would like to say is that some of us who are more active or more can take some initiative to with some of these less aggressive ones, you know. Now, when I say two or three, then you say, is four okay? Of course it's okay. All right? So don't be so that legal. But when it gets to five or six, then it's really not the principle of two and three anymore. So don't be that. I mean, Daniel has three friends, so that's four, right? Then the Lord jumped in the furnace, you know. The Lord loves twos and threes, you know. The Lord loves a small group, right? So even if you are going to be martyred, try to be martyred with some others. If you're going to be spend some time in the furnace, it's better to have a few buddies, you know. Now these two and three, what do? They go to Starbucks and look at each other? No. Of course, there has to. This is, as Bradley mentioned, it's not. This is not a social thing, although there is a human dimension. Don't be angelic about it. There's a human dimension. He encourages us to get to know each other in a more intimate way. Don't be afraid of that. But all with a spiritual view, right? There needs to be, you know, just time together, and even doing things together. you know, there may be some brothers who would exercise together, right? Just because. And then there's some certain situation that you have something in common together. But you don't, you're not just doing that, just buddies, you know. There is a spiritual dimension, right, to it. All these things we talk about. You enjoy the Lord together. You pray together. Eventually, you care for people together. Right? Sister, you have...
Do you differentiate between like companion and the new one you care for? Because sometimes I feel like I don't have the much like energy or like enough grace to care for this new one. But I she's a really good friend or like companion with me. So do you is yeah. like, do you draw the difference?
Yeah. So now when we talk two or three, don't be static like two or three. So for the next 50 years, these are my twos and threes. No. Okay? So that's number one. Number two, I mean, because you're going to migrate, all kinds of things will happen. You will have new twos and threes. All right? Okay. The other thing is this, and that is new ones. That's a very good point. In fact, the so-called vital groups, the twos and threes, is eventually the unit that will touch people, that will bring people to the Lord and to restore people, new ones, and so forth. In fact, it is the most normal thing for that new one to become your companion. Am I right? Although you care for them. But actually, new ones can care for us too. And then by virtue of being with you, she will also come in contact with your original, you know, companions and become part of that group. And soon that becomes four or whatever, three. And that's how it should be. So this new one is cared for by you. It's cared for by your little two or three. And eventually she will be brought into the home group and she will be in the family of that home group. And then, I tell you, by then, she is definitely entering into the church life. All right? And then slowly into the districts, into the church meetings, and so on. So, yes, my answer to you is yes. It's normal for your new one, or the ones you care for, to be part of that little two or three. That should grow. That should grow. And then, after a certain point, that can even also at a subcellular level, you know, multiply. We are too rigid and too inflexible with a lot of things. And it kills. It kills.
Sometimes we have a group of brothers caring for, let's say, a home meeting.
Yeah.
And so this, in our experience, sometimes we have a group of brothers caring for like a Friday night group meeting, and then and so they have to pray together. And what we found is that when you have four or five brothers or even more, then so let's say they pray by conference call. Then eventually, over the long run, you dwindle down to just two or three. Mm. Somehow, even the fourth or fifth don't feel that they are really participating. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, but then they are in that group meeting. So, so should we actually form two groups of twos and threes?
Why not? Mm-hmm. Why not? You see, that group of brothers, I guess you would call a core, mm-hmm. or the nucleus, whatever the word may be, of a cell. And it's normal. And I would say it shouldn't be just brothers. There should be sisters. Actually, I will tell you, sisters are more important than brothers in the group life. That's my take, okay? And so in situations like this, I would say, yeah. I mean, okay, there's this. I'm getting into a lot more things about the group now. you know, I want to talk about this another time because it's such a huge matter. A lot of groups are not working, sorry, or they're not working in the right way. They're stuck, either in the way of increase or in the way of their meetings or in the way of care. I don't want to get distracted. The group meeting is only one third of the group life. To us, in many cases, that's everything. Wrong, okay? But that's another subject. Now, in this case, I would say there's good to have a few saints who are bearing the burden of the group, and usually these are the ones who come to the prayer when the group prays. You know, like prayer meeting in the groups, they're the ones who show up. These are usually the core. By the way, I would like to tell you, the prayer meeting in the groups is very good. Don't just pray as the whole church. You know, in Irvine, the whole church comes together several times a year. A year. The other times, we either pray in districts, and alternately, we pray in homes, home groups. All right? Five or six. You know, that kind of a size. We find that kind of prayer is the most prevailing. Now, the big church, the whole church coming together has a certain level of power that you don't have in a smaller. But the smaller kind of prayer is much more thorough. It touches names. It's for shepherding. It's another level, okay, for gospel and shepherding. So in a home group or a small group, say on Tuesday night or whatever, part of that prayer meeting should not be just prayer. You should spend, let's say, 3/5 of the time in prayer and 2/5 of the time to coordinate for that home group. And when I say coordinate, I don't mean Friday, who's bringing toast, who's bringing salad. No. I don't mean that kind of coordination. I mean coordination for the spiritual need of that group. Who is the new one? Who didn't come last week? Who needs some care? Who is sick? That's what I'm talking about, okay? So, but other than that, I would like to see you brothers break up into these twos and threes and not all bunch together, the five of you on the phone. Have two groups or whatever. And then you go from there to bring others with you in that group with you until they become as hot as you and become part of these little smaller cells. You know what I mean? I have a lot to say about the whole home group practice. There's reason why certain things work and why certain things don't work. You keep banging your head on the door until you're bleeding. It still won't work, in spite of your earnestness, because it's a wrong door. And you're not supposed to bang it with your head. Here's the key, you know? So I have too much to talk about, just about home group. But I like to start at this level. Now, don't make a religion out of this, okay? Don't go, where's your companion? No companion, you're not built in. According to so-and-so, you know, he said in San Francisco, you all should have companions. You see, you're a rolling stone. Don't do this. Don't do this. Right? The principles we need to get, but when we implement, take care of flexibility and do it with grace, all right? And try to bring people in slowly. Okay. There was another question.
Do you have time for a question from the church in Berkeley?
Yes.
So what makes a good companionship? How do we initiate something? Oftentimes there's a difference in goals and views in practice of the companionship. What should we do about that?
Well, we're all different, and we all have different expectations when we have these companions. companionship. But I would say it's very much like friendship, not that we have friendship in that way. I think over time, just by this kind of a mutual relationship and contact with each other, there would be more and more understanding, fellowship and all of this, more and more, and even working together. I mean, it's no different. You go to work today at ABC Corporation, they'll put you in a team with total strangers. What are you going to do? You have to work with them. This is not even just meet and have coffee. This is dealing with a project. How are you going to do that? Well, you have to find the way to do it. There's going to be personality differences. There's going to be, you know, different expectations, different habits, even different ethnicities. Well, you need to find a way to learn. And this is a good dealings for all of us to get rid of some of these rough edges that we all have, certain biases that we may hold towards certain person, prejudices. And this is a very good, actually, exercise for us. I know I've been in FTTA teams for many, many years, and I observe, you know, some, when they came on and they got thrown into the same team, in fact, before they were thrown in, they were praying to God that they will not be in the same team as him. And it always works the other way. Lo and behold, on the same team. Not on the same team. I assigned them to be in partners. It is like nightmare. And they just, crying. Sisters in tears. And on and on and on. And I tell you, in many instances, the sweetest relationship emerged. I've seen with my eyes over and over again. In fact, the closest relationship, closer than even if they were, you know, compatible or whatever it is. Now, I'm not saying you should go find someone who is that you cannot stand and say, hey, let's do it. Don't do that. All these are extremes, all right? All these are extremes. But with anybody, even with the person you find and love to want to marry, there is differences. And so there's a lot of lessons of accommodation, a lot of things of meeting halfway, a lot of things of just being tolerant and bearing one another in love. Where is all this carried out? Long suffering. Where are all these? This is found in this very practical. So that's my answer. What time is it? Oh, okay. Time has passed. So this is good enough. I don't know what is next. I hope you're okay, even those who are on video, you're okay with this kind of fellowship. I'm taking my time. I'm not hurrying anything. I like to see here the working saints built up in a very solid way. Then we can do a lot for the Lord. Okay.